If you weren't here, I'd better tell you that last night we looked at passing the parcel, the game we used to play when we were children. And when you do that, you throw the wrapping away because you're looking for the gift, the treasure, the present. And we looked last night at the fact that we are called upon to pass the parcel of the gospel, the treasure, the good news of Jesus. And in doing so, we'd better get rid of the wrapping because we've put too much wrapping around it, too many do's and don'ts and too many customs. Let's get rid of those and understand that it's God loves me. He sent Jesus. Through Jesus' death on the cross, my sins are forgiven. When I respond with my love to his love, I become his child forever. That's what the gospel's all about. The other things are important, but they're not the gospel. So last night it was passing the parcel. How do we pass it on? And today it's seizing the opportunities. And then the next session after morning tea is keeping the fire burning. What I'd like to do now is just to look at a few verses from Colossians. Last night we looked at a couple of verses from Colossians. I'd like to look just at a few verses from Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 2 to 6. Colossians 4:2-6. You might remember that Paul is in prison and is writing to the Colossian church, and he says to them, devote yourselves to prayer. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Well, it starts off by saying, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And I guess I have to ask you and myself the question, do we devote ourselves to prayer? People who devote themselves to a hobby or a pastime give it an enormous amount of time. They read about it. They think about it. They plan it. They do it. Well, do we devote ourselves to prayer? Devotion is persistent, sustained, intense activity. And Paul is urging the Colossians to be persistent in prayer, to be sustained in prayer, to be intense in their prayer, to devote themselves to prayer. And then he says, be watchful. Now, be watchful for what? Well, I guess the obvious thing is for the answers. Because when we pray, we expect answers from God. But you see, the answers don't always come when we expect them. And they don't always come in the guise that we were anticipating. And so we can miss them. I wonder if Paul is saying, if you're going to pray with great devotion and persistence to the Lord, well, watch for the answers, won't you? Watch for them because they'll come, but not perhaps in the way or time or place that you were expecting. I wonder if he's also saying, be watchful as you pray for the new things God wants you to pray about. You know, so often we come before God with our list. It's either on paper or in our head. And it's the people we want to pray for, and we often pray for each day, or the things or the events or the activities that are on our heart at the moment. We are very focused often, and sometimes very inward looking with our prayers. I wonder if Paul is saying, be watchful as you come to the Lord in prayer for the new people he may be putting on your heart and mind that he wants you to think about or do something about. Be watchful for the new situations that he wants you to be intense in prayer for today. Be watchful for God speaking to you when you pray. So often we come with our list and we pray and we say amen and we get up and we go and that's it. And prayer is conversation. Prayer is dialogue. Prayer is communication. It's not a monologue. It's not just me talking to God and telling him what I want, amen. It's listening. Listening. to God, speaking to me, putting a thought in my heart and into my mind. It's being still before the Lord and allowing Him to move in us. And so when we pray, we've got to be watchful, not just for the answers, but for the new thoughts that God may be wanting to give to us. And maybe we should be watchful for the devil who is going around like a roaring lion trying to stop his praying. And turning our attention onto something else, maybe the flowers, for instance. Something quite beautiful, but distracting. And we know how easy it is when we pray to find our minds wandering off somewhere else. Or something happens which means we get up and go and that's it. Anyway, there must be lots and lots of reasons why he put it there. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and being thankful. Now, you are usually thankful, as I am, when God answers our prayer. How often are we thankful as we beseech Him, as we put our prayer to Him? We put our prayer, we put the desires of our heart. How often have you or I, at the same time as doing that, said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you are answering, that you will answer in your way and time. Thank you that you are moving in this impossible human situation that I'm praying about." We don't do that. We come with our anxieties about someone, or our fears, or our deep distresses, and we put it to the Lord. And very rarely do we say thank you then. We say thank you when the answer comes. We might not actually ever see the answer to our prayer. It may happen after we've gone. It may happen somewhere else in the world and we don't actually hear about it. I think we've got to be thankful at the very beginning. I think that's what Paul's saying. As soon as you pray, say, "Thank you, Lord, that you've heard me. Thank you, Lord, that you're working, that you're answering." Let me give you an example. I have a friend in Sydney called Kathleen. She lives quite close to me. And she and her husband have been Christian workers for years and years and years, and they have some teenage children. And their son, Paul, went right off the rails. Moved right away from the family, right away from church, got into bad company, left school when he was 16, got into the drug scene, moved to Melbourne, flattered with a whole lot of guys, went right away from the Lord and his family. And Kathleen was beside herself with anxiety and distress. "Oh God, look after Paul. God, work in Paul's life. Oh God, bring people around him who can support him and help him and bring him back." It must have been an anguished prayer for years and years and years. When he was about 22, he moved back to Sydney, but not home. He moved to a flat lower down the North Shore, and again with the wrong sort of crowd, wouldn't come home. And one day, Kathleen and her husband were driving down the Pacific Highway from Hornsby down towards the city. And as they were driving, Kathleen noticed a plane in the sky, writing, one of these little skywriter planes. And it just was writing across the sky, "Jesus saves." And Kathleen turned to her husband and she said, "I hope someone sees that today who needs to know that Jesus saves." So off they went down the highway, and later that day they got a phone call from Paul, and Paul said, "Mum and Dad, can I come home? Can I come and talk to you?" They were amazed. He came home and he said, "You know, a funny thing happened to me today." He said, "I was down there in our little flat with the other guys, and somebody called out to me and said, 'Hey Paul, come out, look at this silly guy, he's writing in the sky.' And I went out into the veranda and I saw these words, 'Jesus saves.'" And he said, "I remembered all that I'd been taught years ago. And I saw my life going so downhill, and I knew that the only person who could save me was Jesus. So," he said, "I want to come back. I want to come back to God. I want to come back to you." And Kathleen said, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer." And she said, "You know, I should have said thank you at the beginning. When I first committed Paul and his lost life to God. I shouldn't have despaired and thought, oh God, what are you doing? Year after year after year is going by. 6 years have gone by, Lord, what are you doing? I should have said thank you at the beginning. Because when we commit someone to the Lord begins to work. We may or may not see the answer. They were so privileged to see the answer. But many people don't see the answer. You may never see the answer of your prayer for someone really dear to you who's not walking with the Lord. Don't despair. Thank the Lord that He is working in that person's life. And thank Him that there will be a day when He'll bring someone around, that boy or that girl or that husband or that parent or that friend, and speak to them at a time when they're ready and the Holy Spirit has prepared them. He may do something extraordinary, like right in a sky for a boy. He might just bring someone alongside somebody at the point of need. But let's not despair and think, oh, what's the point of praying when I don't see the answer? Devote yourselves to prayer and be watchful and be thankful. And pray for us, says Paul, that God will get us out of prison. And you look at your Bible and you think, Robin's gone off the rails. That's not what it says. He does not say, pray for us that we will get out of prison. Which is a very logical and obvious sort of prayer. Surely he didn't like being in prison. Paul was the kind of person who liked to be free, standing in marketplaces and preaching and teaching, but he was imprisoned. And he didn't say, please pray that we'll get out of prison. He prayed, here in this prison where I am, will you pray that a door will be open for the message? And when that door is open, that I will proclaim the message clearly, as I should. And we know from reading some of his other letters that the whole palace guard heard about Jesus because Paul was in prison. Now, we often feel that we're in prison. We're imprisoned in some way. It's very easy to look at other people and wish you had their opportunities or their youthfulness or their ministry or their education or whatever. Very easy to think, I'm just imprisoned. Maybe by my health. Maybe by my age. Maybe by my lack of education. Maybe by geographic isolation. Maybe by loneliness. We can all feel that we are imprisoned in a job we don't like, maybe, in a home that is difficult. I wonder if we could pray like Paul, not Lord, get me out of this place, but Lord, while I'm in this place, will you open some doors for me, for the gospel? And when you open them, will you help me to proclaim the message clearly, as I should? And then be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, the people who are not Christian, people in your family, or the school, or the hospital, or the work, or the community, who are looking at you because you're Christian. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I once spoke to a school assembly. I had about 1,000 girls in front of me. And I was talking to them about using your opportunities wisely, girls. There will be opportunities today to listen to your teachers and read from your books and learn, you know, all those things. Now use those opportunities wisely. So here was I up on the platform holding forth about the need to use opportunities, and I suddenly threw a table tennis ball down from the platform. Everybody ducked. And of course nobody caught the ball. And the ball just started to roll all the way down the aisle of the assembly hall. And then I said, I've got another one. I'm going to throw this one. Well, you should have seen the difference. Every girl was like this. Everybody was looking at me. The hands were up. Everybody was ready. And I said, it's coming. And I threw it again. And of course, somebody caught the ball. And I said to them, you know, girls, opportunities are going to come today. and you're going to miss them unless you're watchful and ready to see them and seize them and use them. I think that's what Paul's saying here. Make the most of every opportunity. Because once you pray to God, God, open some doors for me right where I am for the gospel, he's going to send some your way. Now, there'll be times when you'll duck because you won't necessarily want to meet that particular opportunity or seize it because it's a bit hard. There'll be times when they've sailed past and you didn't even know they were there. And there's just the occasion when you see it, you know it, you recognise it, you pray, Lord, help me to use it, and you take hold of it, and you use it for him. As I travel around the world, I've seen so many people and met so many people who have had just little opportunities. Nothing great, nothing big, nothing mind-blowing. Just little opportunities to share the gospel with somebody else. Let me tell you a couple, and they're all in my book, including Tula last night. There's a woman that I met a few years ago, and I wonder where she is at the moment. She's an ethnic Albanian, and so she's caught up somewhere in the Kosovo situation. Her name is Neksamia, and I just refer to her as Mia usually. I met her a few years ago and she told me the remarkable way she came to know Jesus. She grew up actually in Albania, and you might remember that Albania was one of the most tightly closed countries under communism. Actually, it was the only country in the world that was declared an atheist state. Other countries said there is no God, but Albania was officially declared by its leader to be an atheist state. There is no God, we don't believe in God, nobody must speak about God. So she grew up, like all the others, in that kind of environment. And she said to me, but I had a grandmother who remembered what it was like before communism began 30, 40 years ago. Now, under communism, she was forbidden to tell us about Jesus. If she had done so, she would have been arrested, possibly killed. We probably would have been taken out of school. There was no way, no freedom for her to actually share all the things that were on her heart. But Neksamia said to me, my grandmother did what she could. And that was every time we visited Grandma during all those growing up years, she would find an opportunity to take me aside and whisper in my ear, there is a God who loves you. And Neksamia said to me, I held in balance two things all the years I grew up. There is no God, which I was told at school, which was blared across the loudspeakers at public meetings. There is no God. And my grandmother's whisper, there is a God who loves you. And that's all the grandmother could say. That grandmother was imprisoned, in a sense, by the political system of her day. She must have felt so frustrated that she couldn't share anymore. She did what she could. She seized the little opportunity whenever it came, and little Neksamia kept being told, there is a God who loves you. Well, when I met Neksamia, it was 1992. Communism had just...
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
Well, when I met Neksamia, it was 1992. Communism had just collapsed. And she said that as soon as communism collapsed in Albania and the first group of tourists came into the country, she tried to find out where they were going to be. And she said, I found out they were going to be looking at certain sites in the city. So I went up to a group of tourists and I said, is there anybody here who can tell me about the God who loves me? And she said, somebody could and somebody did. That's how Neksamia came to the Lord.
You know, when you travel around, especially in a tourist group, you don't expect someone to come up to you somewhere in the world and say, hey, tell me about Jesus. But if you're a Christian, you've got to be ready all the time. Because God does send the unexpected opportunity. And somebody in that tourist group was a Christian and was ready to answer Nexamia's question. But the seed had been sown all those years before with a grandmother's whisper. Opportunities come, but we've got to be ready to take them. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of the opportunities. Let me tell you another person. She's a little Nepali who used to be a leper. She isn't a leper anymore. But she's got all the signs of leprosy on her body. I've got a photo of her I can show you later. I've got a photo of Tula too, if you want to see what Tula looks like. But this little lady I met a few years ago when I was speaking in a little church right up in the hills of the Himalayas. I'd been asked to go to a village church, and I had to fly to Kathmandu, and then I had to fly to Pokhara, and then I had to get a truck, and then I had to walk. And I ended up in one of those terraced rice fields. Beautiful rice fields. Beautiful, beautiful green mountains, snow-capped in the Himalayas. And I went to this tiny little church with about 40 people. And they were all sitting on the floor. They all kicked their shoes off outside, so I kicked mine off as well. Came in and I sat on the floor with them, and I was asked to bring a message that day. The whole service was in Nepali. I was translated. I couldn't understand anything that was happening, so I just looked at the people. I watched all of these people who were sitting there on the floor. And now and again they sang, and they had a little sheet, ronioed, like a gestetna sheet. It was quite messy, with hymns in Nepali that they were singing, and they passed them around. And this little woman that I began to watch always knocked that away. She didn't want the hymn sheet. And so I thought, oh, she must know all the hymns by heart. So I watched her, and when they sang, she had this beautiful expression on her face. She lifted her hands in the air. She seemed to know all the hymns, and she clenched her fists. And I found myself looking at the fists, and lots of bits of the fingers were missing. And then I looked at her feet, dirty, dusty feet that had walked over the hillsides, and many of the toes were missing. And I discovered later, of course, that she had been a leper. When the service was all over, I said to my interpreter, I'd love to just say hello to everybody. Will you come round with me? So I just got on my knees and I just went around and said hello, and she translated for me. And when we came to this woman had so much she wanted to say. She went on and on and on and on, and my interpreter was saying, no, short, many more people. But what this woman wanted to say to me was, I love Jesus. But she said, I cannot read or write. I've never been to school. So I knew then why she pushed the hymn sheet away. She couldn't read it. But she said, I've been coming to this church now for many years, and I listen. I listen to the message. I listen to the reading. I listen to the hymns. And I am learning about Jesus by listening, because I cannot read. And I've come to know him and to love him. And she said, you know, we live in a country where it's against the law to go and tell anyone about Jesus. You can't evangelize openly in Nepal. So she says, it's against the law. I can't do that. But she said, you know what I do? Because I'm too old now to work on the rice fields, every week I just walk amongst the rice fields and the people who are working, and I say, would you like to come to our little church next Saturday morning at 10 o'clock? Hear about God? Would you like to come? And she said to me, nothing wrong with that. That's not against the law. I'm not telling them about Jesus. I'm telling them where they can hear about Jesus, just as I have done all these years. See, sometimes we think, you know, we're nobody. What can we do for the kingdom? Who are we? What opportunities do we have? That little Nepali woman would say, I'm not a missionary. I'm not anyone special. She is God's special person in those rice fields. And she intercepts She's imprisoned by her lack of education and by her geographic location and by the Hindu government that is controlling that kingdom. She's imprisoned in a human sense, but she's got a freedom of spirit. And she's just using whatever opportunities she has. And all they are is to invite someone to come. Now, that's something we can do. And that's something we can take back to our churches and encourage others to do. We can invite people to some of the things we put on, to the craft night, where people who don't normally come to church might come to our craft night. Put on a good craft night. Have a speaker as well, so that the gospel message is heard. At Christmas time, we put on all sorts of things and we invite the community to come in. We've got to be more creative for God. We've got to find more opportunities to enable people to hear the gospel. And sometimes it's just inviting them to come so that somebody else will actually proclaim the message. But you've got to pray that the Holy Spirit will be working in that person's heart and life. Because as I said last night, we don't bring in the harvest. We just sow the seeds. It's God who brings in the harvest. So we just need to keep praying for our loved ones and those we're inviting. Pray that the Holy Spirit is working, will continue to work, that people will come alongside of them who can encourage them, and that people will come to the kingdom, not always by the public proclamation of the word from the pulpit. That is a way, a very important way, but there are 101 other ways as well, because God just uses ordinary people to seize opportunities where they are, even in their imprisonment. Let your conversation, verse 6, your whole way of life be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now that's a tremendously helpful little phrase, that last one. Because you see, so often we think that the person who proclaims the gospel is the person who stands up front or speaks out. And you might say, I can't do that. This little verse reminds us that all we have to do is to be ready to answer the questions when they come. Because questions do come. Little kids ask questions. That's an opportunity to share something about God's love. And don't tell them the whole gospel all at once. Listen carefully to the question that people are asking. Let me give you an example. Just last year, I was at a conference where I met a person called Karen. K-A-R-I-N, her name was. In Australia, this one. She's a Sydney woman. And she said that she had tried to get her driver's license for 25 years and failed. Failed. All these years, occasionally gone back again. 25 years down the track, still didn't have her driver's license. Felt really quite embarrassed about that. Was not good for her self-esteem. Anyway, she applied a couple of years ago for a job. And she got it. And it was a Christian job. It was with a church. And when she was told that she had the job, she was given a set of car keys. And they said that the car goes with the job because you'll be doing quite a lot of driving around the district. And she said, oh, but she said, I'm terribly sorry, but I can't drive. And the person said, well, that's all right. You know, go and learn. And she said there was no way I was going to tell him I'd tried 25 times. So she said, I took the keys, didn't take the car that day. I took the keys and I went and told my church. And I said, look, you've got to pray for me. I'm going to try one more time. I'm going to go to a school. I'm going to be taught. And I'm going to try. So they prayed for her during the 6 weeks of learning how to drive. And then there was the day set for her test. She told all her friends, now you just pray me through this. And they promised that they would. So she fronted up to the place where she was to be given an instructor, and the instructor came out and said, hi, hello. She said, oh, hello, I'm Karen. And the instructor said, oh, you're nervous, are you? And Karen said, there's no way I was going to tell her I'd been 25 times. So I said, oh, well, just a little, but my church is praying for me. And this woman said, oh, you're a spiritual person, are you? And Karen said, well, No, I don't think so. She said, I'm a Christian, and I think there's a difference. And the driving instructor said, oh, that's interesting. What's the difference? So they sat for some time in the car while Karen explained to this woman that being spiritual, particularly in our society, often means searching for meaning, looking for the great being, searching all over the place. And Karen said, you know, I've ended the search. I've found the answer. I found Jesus, and Jesus is the one who gives meaning to my life. And you can actually finish the search now if you like. And this woman said to her, I've been waiting about 30 years for someone to tell me that. And so there in the car, Karen led that woman to the Lord. Well, when I met Karen and heard this story, I said, well, that's fantastic, but did you get your license? And she said, oh, yes. She said, I'll tell you what happened. That woman's head was so much in the cloud, she didn't see all the things I did wrong. Now, opportunities come in unexpected places and at unexpected times. And sometimes all we're called upon is to give an answer. You know, somebody asks a question. But often the question comes because of some little thing that we've said. You know, she was very faithful and very honest by saying, yes, I'm a bit scared, but my church is praying. It's so good when we can just say those things. We're not becoming preachy. We're just sharing something. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will just take that. And what followed was a question. And all Karen had to do was answer the question, that's all. But you see, if we are in a situation where we get a chance to answer the question about who God is and what that good news is, we've got to know. We've got to know the scriptures. We've got to know what the gospel is, so that when the opportunity comes, we know what to say. We know what verse perhaps to quote. That's why I'm very glad I was brought up at a time when we used to memorise the scriptures. And our young people don't seem to do it these days. Our little kids don't do it in the same way. But to have been brought up at a time when you memorise great chunks of scripture is an enormous encouragement to oneself and tremendously helpful at times like that when things come into your mind. Little verses. We need to soak ourselves in the scriptures so that when somebody asks us a question, we will know how to answer. So let's look at all of that again, and then I want to just add a couple of things. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us, you for me and I for you, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which Paul was in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards those who don't know Jesus, those around you. Make the most of all the opportunities that come. Let the way you speak, and indeed your whole life, reflect Jesus, full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. A couple of little stories. Since I know I've got time, and I hope you don't mind a couple more stories. And if you want to pass them on, then buy the book at morning tea time. And the books are all signed. They're $15 from me, bit more in the shops, but $15 from me. But if we don't have enough books, or if you don't have any money, they are available from Coorong and from CMS Bookshop and from Scripture Union and lots of regional Christian bookshops as well. So, first of all, let me tell you about a couple that I met from a closed country in the world. Now, you know, we talk these days about the unreached people groups. Those people groups throughout the world who've never heard the name of Jesus. And, of course, there is a strong move at the moment amongst those who are engaged in world evangelization to make sure we get the gospel out so that everybody will at least have had a chance to hear. few years ago I met a couple who were from a northwest African closed country, which is Islamic. And I met this couple just as they'd come out of prison. And they said to me, you know, in prison we had more opportunities to share the gospel than we ever would have done in the freedom, in inverted commas, of our country. They used to lead a very small house church, just a few people. And one day there was a knock on the door, they were carted off to prison because they were doing something that was illegal. And the woman said to me, in prison we had all these people who were there day after day after day with nothing to do. So they would say to us, what are you in prison for? And we'd say, well, we're in prison because we were leading a very small church. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, we were teaching that God has sent Jesus. Oh, yes, we're not supposed to believe that. We can believe there's a great God, but not Jesus. Well, tell us, what sorts of things did you talk about? And so they were in prison for 6 months. And she said, during that time, day after day after day, they just answered questions. And they went right through the gospel and as much of the scriptures as they could. And they said it was really interesting to watch the guards, because the guards gave every impression they weren't listening. But the day that this couple were to be freed from their prison and their sentence was over, the guards said to them, we just so enjoyed having you. Please come again. And this woman said to me, you know, we will go back again. We will go back because we've been invited. Or we'll go back because they'll imprison us again, because we're going to start our house church once again. You know, sometimes when you look around you, where you are, where we are in Australia, we despair and wonder, you know, what's happened? Why aren't people more interested in the gospel? Why aren't the churches full? And we think, oh God, what are you doing? Well, it's encouraging sometimes to hear what God's doing. He's doing it in Sydney with a Karen in a car. He's doing it on a Nepali hillside with a little leper woman and a few people who are working in the rice fields. He's doing it with people who actually go to prison. The opportunities are enormous and all around us, and the opportunities are there for us as well. And the people I've talked about are just very ordinary people, just like you, just like me. Nobody's special, except, of course, that we're a daughter of the King. And that makes us pretty special. And as a daughter of the King, we've been entrusted with the good news of the kingdom to share so that others might become daughters of the King and sons of the King. So that does make us very special in God's eyes. Another story? Last story. In the next couple of weeks, tomorrow, I'm going to Norway. I get very confused as to where I am and where I'm going. The next week, I'm going to be in Norway. I leave tomorrow night. I'm going to a consultation on evangelism with a number of different organisations, the Lausanne Movement, the Billy Graham Organisation, the Jesus Film, YWAM, World Evangelical Fellowship, almost anybody you can think of who is working around the world for the gospel. We're all going to be together to discuss how we're going to get the gospel out in the new millennium. Well, we're there for a week in Oslo. And I'm going to meet up again with the young woman whose story I'm now going to tell you. I've met her several times. She's going to show me around Oslo the day after our conference ends. Her name's Hilde. H-I-L-D-E. Like the heta. The E on the end is pronounced ah. So she's Hilde. She is the principal of a Bible college in Norway that is training young men and women for ministry of all sorts. And one day she was heading off to chapel with her students, and one of the girls came up to her and said, I'm going to leave. I don't want to finish this theology course. I don't want to stay any longer in college. I've got so many worries. I've got so many problems. I am very, very downcast. I just can't stay. And Hilde said to her, well, now look, we're just on our way to chapel. When chapel's over, let's talk. And the girl said to her, well, I won't sing. And Hilde said, it's okay, you don't have to sing. I'm not going to pray. It's all right. You don't have to pray. Just come. So the girl came, rather reluctantly, and sat through this chapel service. And during the course of the service, she heard somebody say to her, "My eyes are resting on you." And she looked around to see who was talking to her. Nobody was. So the chapel service proceeded a little longer, and again she heard it, "My eyes are resting on you." Nobody seemed to be talking. So when the service was all over, she met with Hilda, as she had agreed, and she said, "You know, something very strange happened in that service this morning." She said, "Twice I heard somebody speak to me, and the same thing was said both times. My eyes are resting on you." And she said, "Nobody seemed to be talking to me, and I just felt that it was God saying, 'I know about your worries. I know about your problems. You're not alone. I'm here.'" And she said to Hilda, "Do you think that could be right?" And Hilda said, "Yes, I'm sure it could be right." So they talked for quite a while. That night, Hilda rang her parents, who are retired and who pray a lot. And they always pray for Hilda and her college and the students. So Hilda rang and her mum answered the phone, and Hilda just told her mum this amazing story of what had happened that morning in chapel, where this girl felt God saying, "My eyes are resting on you." And her mother said, "Hilda, you won't believe it. This is quite extraordinary, but this morning, when your father and I were having our quiet time, we were reading the scriptures and praying together, and praying as we always do for you and for the college, we were using a psalm, Psalm 145. And she said, "When the time came to pray, I felt I wanted to take the verse that was very much on my heart. It was verse 20. It says, 'The eyes of the Lord rest on those who love him.'" And it's also in Psalm 38. Those two psalms have both got that verse. "The eyes of the Lord rest on those who love him." And Hilda's mother said, "This morning after we'd read the word, I prayed there and I said, 'Lord, may your eyes rest today on the students at Hilda's college.'" And she said, "I didn't know that there was one girl that day who needed to know that the eyes of the Lord rested on her." It's such an encouragement to keep praying, to devote ourselves to prayer. Somebody might write in a sky as an answer to your prayer. Somebody might invite the person you're praying for and longing to come into the kingdom, might invite that person to church or to fellowship or to a meeting in answer to your prayer. Somebody might feel that the presence of the Lord is very close to them in their despair or their pain or their loneliness because of your prayer. My mother was a speaker, and as a child I was taken around with her everywhere she went. I have a sister as well, and Marlene and I were taken everywhere mother went. And so I remember from being a little child right up through being a teenager, sitting and watching and listening to my mother speak. And as the years went by and mother got older, my sister and I started speaking, and mother did less and less. She died a few years ago, but for the last 3, 4, 5 years, I guess, of her life, she was focused in prayer for my ministry, for my sister's ministry, for our families, and I'm sure for a whole lot of other people as well. And for a number of years she would say to me, "Darling, give me a list of where you are for the next week or two. I want to know where you're speaking, I want to know what you're speaking on, and I want to know what time, because I'm going to be upholding you in prayer every day. And as you stand up to speak, you will know that I'm praying for you right now." That was a wonderful encouragement to me, and that was a tremendous ministry. In one sense, my mother was now imprisoned by her age and by her health. The vibrancy of her ministry had gone, and yet there was this very special ministry of prayer that she still had. And so I would give her a list. And then for a year or so before she died, I remember she said to me one day, "Darling, don't give me any more lists. I can't read them very clearly anymore. And I can't remember where you are or what you're doing." But she said, "That doesn't mean I'm not praying for you. Every morning when I wake up, I say, 'Robin, Lord, Robin. Marlene, Lord, Marlene.' And he knows where you are, and he knows what your needs are each day. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful. Be thankful. And if the burden on your heart is so great for someone that you don't even know how to pray, pray, 'John, Lord. John. Betty, Lord. Betty.' And he knows what they need. And he will